Well, I really appreciate all of the comments that have been made today by Bert, by Justin, the songs that we've sung. Really have been very, an all-together message. It's been very unified, a unified message of spirit versus flesh. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning in the lesson as well. And I've been thinking about this all week, even starting last week when I went up to Tennessee, and I knew that Jenny's dad was dying, and at least that's what everything looked like. And yes, this past Thursday, he did pass away. I thought this was a good picture of him. His name is James Preston Inzi. He didn't have a middle name. Lived 86 years, full-blooded Italian. Parents came over on a ship in the early 1900s. And so Jenny, we've always said, is 50% Italian, and her cooking shows that. But I got to thinking about this all week long as I pondered death, and we talked. Jenny and I talked a lot, you know, and she would ask me questions, you know, like, what do you think he's going to be like for him? And I don't have a lot of answers to that. But the answers that I think the Bible gives us are what we need to focus in on. And so here's where I focused my thinking on this week. And I hope that it's helpful to you to give thought to some of these things we're going to talk about this morning, about how the Spirit is all that lasts. And when you give consideration to that, that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to give consideration to the fact that the Spirit is all that lasts. The Spirit goes back to God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the Spirit returns to God who gave it. So when we pass from this life, the body goes back to the dust, and the Spirit lives on. That alone should mean a lot to us, should at least cause us to give consideration to a lot of things about this life. And so I want to try to understand this life somewhat as the testing ground for our spirit. I believe that is the emphasis in the Scriptures. And since our spirit is all that lasts, it's all that endures, it goes back to God and it lives forever, as Bert said somewhere, then let's give thought to the flesh and how we are to view the flesh and the spirit in light of this life. So, let's start with this concept. Our identity is connected to our body. Put a picture of James Preston Inzi up on the board. That's James Preston Inzi. That's how we identify James Preston Inzi. And that's how you are identified. And that's how you identify. You identify with your body. And yet, your body doesn't last. Your body goes back to the dust. Isn't that interesting? Yet you identify with your body, with your flesh. That's who you are. So when you go back to God, when you die and your spirit goes back to God, who are you? Well, you are still you, are you not? And yet you're not with your body. So how do you identify? Who are you? And of course, the Bible's answer to that is that God gives us a body, a spiritual body. But I guess my main point in raising that question is this, is to get us to start thinking about how we tend to serve the body in this life. We feed it. We provide it with every comfort. We try to satisfy its every desire. We're very, very much focused in on the body. We oftentimes are vain about our body, about how we look. We spend a lot of time and effort and thought on our body, and yet our body doesn't last. It goes back to the dust. And all that really lasts is our spirit. So I think that's an interesting observation to give thought to. How much do we spend, how much time, how much effort, how much thought, worry, concern, effort, money, do we spend focusing in on the body, on satisfying the flesh, and thinking about I'm thinking about my next meal. I guarantee some of you right now are thinking about your next meal. It's just natural, just normal. Like, where are we going to go to lunch? What are we going to eat? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying it's just an interesting observation that we spend most of our thought process thinking about our bodies and meeting the needs of our bodies and satisfying the desires of our bodies, and yet they don't last. Only the Spirit lasts. All right, so let's talk about the resurrection. In Athens, the Greeks mocked Paul when he spoke of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Acts 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Why did they mock? The gospel was foolishness to the Greeks, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. What was foolish about the gospel to the Greeks? Well, number one, a God who became human and suffered and died to save people was nonsense to the Greeks. Why? Because their concept of the gods, their gods were very selfish gods, very carnal gods, created in their own image, created in man's image. And so it was foolish to think that a God would come down, take human form, and suffer and die to save the humans. Ridiculous. But there's another aspect of this that they thought foolish. A bodily resurrection? That's what was being proclaimed. Jesus was raised from the dead. Bodily resurrection. And you, if you believe in Christ, will be raised from the dead. A bodily resurrection. And the Greeks said, nonsense. That's ridiculous. That's not what we want. Because Greeks, the Greek philosophers, the Greek thinkers, all saw the body as the prison of the soul. And so what really needed to happen would be for the soul to be released from the body and get out from under the encumbrance of the body. And there's a lot of truth to that. And that's exactly what God does. When we die, the spirit goes back to God and we are released from the body, from the flesh. And in the resurrection then, which Paul deals with extensively in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how God gives us a spiritual body. And it's a fantastic passage. Verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul's answer is, you foolish person. And I'm not sure exactly that I know what Paul was thinking when he said, you foolish person, other than the fact that these are the kinds of answers that we can't really comprehend fully. So he goes on and he uses the physical realm to try to illustrate and emphasize through the physical realm the truth that when we are raised from the dead, we are changed to a spiritual body, an imperishable, incorruptible body. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So you put this little seed into the ground, and up comes this great bush. Plant. And then he says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. The farmer understands these things. The zoologist understands these things, that there are different bodies. And again, he says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one, and then he goes on to astronomy. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection from the dead. What is sown is perishable, the dust. The body goes back to the dust. It's perishable. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, your physical body, in dishonor. And as you age and as you grow older and as you decay, you see the dishonor as the body loses its splendor that it had in youth and becomes old and wrinkled and diseased. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. He's talking about how our spirits go back to God, and then in the resurrection we're given a spiritual body. Guess what? No flesh. There is no flesh. It's weak. It's without power. It's dishonorable. It's gone back to the dust. And yet you and I are so focused on it. I think that's worth thinking about. Practically every thought sometimes in my day is how I can satisfy the flesh. And I don't mean that in a sinful way, but just in a physical, normal, human, fleshly way. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? You know, what comforts am I going to have? When am I going to take a break, rest, get a drink of water? I'm always satisfying the body, the flesh. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, preacher. I know. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying it's something we need to give some thought to in view of the fact that the body doesn't last. How much thought do we really give to that as we consider how much time and effort and money we spend on the body? Or worry, for that matter. Fear. Fear of insecurity, of danger, of problem. We're always protecting the body. Always thinking about the body. We identify with the body. And yet, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. So, what does that tell you about where our priorities should be? About what we should give thought to? About how much concern we should have about our spirit? What does that tell you? It should tell you a lot. And so, Bible's emphasis is on spiritual immortality. The immortality of the Spirit. That's what God wants us to dwell upon. He wants us to give thought to. He wants us to make decisions and choices based upon that. The immortality of the Spirit. And He teaches us that. Now, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 is one of those, I guess you'd say, majestic passages. It says that it has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought immortality and light to light. Life and immortality to light. That's what Jesus did. Jesus taught us and demonstrated to us that all that really matters is the Spirit. He gave His flesh. He offered up His flesh in the most painful and brutal way. He humbled Himself, taking on flesh, and suffered all of the treatment that He received all through His life to teach us that what really matters is the Spirit. And so in Romans chapter 8, there's some other beautiful phrases here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Do we give thought to that? He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Do you wait with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God? For the spiritual body that you'll receive in glory? Or are you almost always and exclusively focused in on the flesh, satisfying the needs, the desires? He goes on to say, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Isn't that beautiful? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." He's describing what's going on inside of us as we understand the truth about the Spirit and about how God has saved us and is going to allow us to live forever in eternity in a spiritual realm, in a spiritual body. We have the first fruits. We understand these things. We know these things. And we groan. Do you groan inwardly, wanting the redemption of your body? Or do you spend most of your time thinking about and satisfying the desires and needs of your body? Again, nothing wrong with that. We live in a physical world. We have to take care of our bodies. But are we aware that they're perishing? And our spirit is all that really matters. It's what we were talking about all morning. What really matters. 2 Corinthians 4 was referenced earlier this morning. Verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And he talks about how we groan longing for that, longing to be clothed with that body from on high, that spiritual body. So who are you? What is your identity? How do you identify yourself? Don't identify yourself by your body. That's not who you are. Your spirit. That's what God looks at. That's what God sees. That's what God takes home. That's what God clothes with a spiritual body. Your spirit. That's who you are. Not your body. So that should give rise to a lot of practical considerations. So we will look at just three. This was asked of me earlier this week down at Lottie. It got me to thinking about this in these terms. So why did God create us with fleshly bodies if all that matters is the spirit? And that's what goes back to God. Why did he subject us to this? Where we identify as a fleshly body and we think about how we need to take care of our flesh and satisfy our flesh, and we have all these desires of our flesh that we need to control. Why did God do that? And I had this answer. I think it's biblical. I think I can back it up. The flesh provides the battleground of the will, or as you might say, the spirit. God proves the spirit. We are in a testing ground. Will our spirits subject themselves to God and to His Spirit, because that's who will be saved. That's who will be in eternity. And those who will not subject their spirit to God's Spirit will not be saved and will not be in eternity and will be in an ultimate death, separated from God. So think about it this way. Your flesh is a testing ground to see whether or not you will allow God's Spirit to rule your spirit. Psalm 2, it came to my mind because it emphasizes how this is our big problem. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying what? Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want God ruling. We don't want to subject to God. We don't want to do it God's way. We have our spirit, and our spirit wants to rule. Number one, the flesh is a testing ground. Will we allow God's Spirit to rule our spirit? Because only when we allow God to rule our spirit will we do what? Control the flesh. And so you see that emphasis in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's by the Spirit of God, Paul says, that we put to death the deeds of the body. It simply means we're allowing God's Spirit to rule our spirit. Because our spirit can control the flesh. We can control it. I'm going to get in trouble here. That all of these problems that people talk about as being diseases, these addictions, these addictive behaviors, I think they're spiritual problems. I don't think we should so quickly excuse ourselves and say, this is a disease that I have and I can't do anything about it. It's a disease. I think that misses the mark. I think it's a spiritual problem. I think God says that if we will allow His Spirit to rule our spirit, we will be able to control the flesh. Maybe not perfectly, of course, because we're humans and we're weak and we have moments of tiredness, we have moments of weakness, and we're not as strong or as mature as we need to be. But God says His Spirit can put to death the deeds of the body. So I think we ought to trust that. And admit to ourselves that when we fail, it's because we're not allowing God's Spirit to rule our spirit and repent. And turn back to God and say, God, please control my spirit. Lord, take control. So that concept, I think, is critical in understanding flesh and spirit. Second of all, will we serve God and neighbor? See, this is a primary emphasis in the Scriptures, isn't it? Service. Lord, make me a servant. The song we sing, make me a servant. And you see it all through the Scriptures. God wants us to be servants. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Paul just nails it. So, bottom line is, if you allow God's Spirit to rule your spirit, you will be a servant. You won't be selfish. You won't be a taker. You'll be a giver. You'll be a lover. You'll be sacrificial, because that's God's Spirit. And so it comes down to recognizing who you are. You are a spiritual being in a bodily container. And you spend all of your time and your money and your effort and your thought and your worry focused on your body and not enough on your spirit. That's my thought process anyway. I've got to spend more time on my spirit. I got to strengthen my spirit. I got to get into the Word of God. I got to meditate on God. I got to read the Word of God. I got to pray to God and strengthen my spirit, because that's all that lasts. That's all that matters. And then thirdly, I think you see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Will we depend on God or depend on our flesh? That is a critical teaching of the Scriptures, isn't it? Will we, by faith, depend on God to help us to get through all of our difficulties and problems, or will we depend on our flesh? That's spirit and flesh. That's really what it comes down to. Am I going to do it my way? Am I going to fret and worry and work and maybe lie and deceive and cheat and get what I want? Because I need it for my flesh. Or am I going to depend on God? So, Deuteronomy 8. I love this passage. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. To the Israelites who were about to enter into the promised land and who lived in the wilderness, most all the ones 20 and older have died by now, and their children now, who have gone through the wilderness, are now going to enter into the promised land. And he says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Boy, that's powerful. When you really give thought to what he's describing there, and what God allowed for 40 years in the wilderness and gave them manna every day so that they would learn that they need to depend on him, and that their flesh will be taken care of and provided for by him if they will learn that they live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Spirit. Letting God's Spirit control your spirit. Strengthening your spirit. Focusing in on and spending time on your spirit. Because that's all that lasts, ladies and gentlemen. And Mr. James Preston Enzi knows that. And by the way, he lived his life that way. All of his life. An imperfect man, like the rest of us, often made decisions, choices that I could not understand. Often raised objections that I could not agree with. An imperfect man. But I can tell you what, this man lived by faith to the day he died. He put his trust in God. And as imperfect as he was, I believe he died in faith. I can't preach him into heaven any more than I can preach anyone into hell. But when I look at his life, I look at a life in which he was faithful to God, striving to the best of his ability, oftentimes overstriving, you might say. It was one of his natures, one of his characteristics. His conscience was so strong, and sometimes he wanted to exercise that conscience for all. But he wanted to serve God more than anything. He spent so much time in the Word of God. He spent so much time writing in the age of electronics with computers. He would draw drawings and print text and use that as the church bulletin in the age of computers. And people would mock it. Look at that. Look at that. Hand drawing and hand lettering in the age of computers. But that was James Preston Lindsay's heart. That was his desire to serve God and to do what he could do to try to teach God's Word. So spirit. He had a spirit that was ruled by God. And I believe that he's with God in eternity, that his spirit has gone back to God, and that he will receive a resurrection spiritual body. And I look forward to seeing him someday in that eternal abode. Appreciate your good attention this morning. And we're going to close with a song and a prayer. And